This is Romans Bible Study, Lesson 32. Lesson 32, people. Romans 4, 9 through 13. Romans 4, 9 through 13. Everybody needs it. All right? Let's pass it all out then. There we go. This is a new lesson. We're on page 1. Here, Arthur. Need any more? Let me know. There's one for Joe. Oh, he's got it. All right. Here we go. Let's open in prayer. Holy Father, as we gather around this table tonight, we do thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you bring into our life. And as we sit here to learn about the book of Romans, we pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds, give us a teachable spirit. Let us learn something, Lord, that we can take from this place and use in our life or share with another life. When we think of those that are not here tonight, I do think of our brother Wink, who's on call with the oil truck. I do pray for him, Lord, and that's that oil truck, because, Lord, it's a very difficult job to drive one of those things, especially in the ice. So give him traveling mercies tomorrow and pray a blessing on him even tonight. Be with us, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. And we ask it all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right. Lesson 32 and Romans 4, 9 through 13. Tom, read the handout sheet, please, those verses.
Okay. Romans 4, verses 9 to 13. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
All right. Paul has prepared the way for an examination of the question of whether faith came as a consequence of obedience to the law or whether it was without obedience to the law. Number one, having already shown that Abraham was justified by faith, the only remaining question was whether it was after Abraham was circumcised or before, whether faith was a consequence of his circumcision or not. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 4. Let's look at 9. First of all, let me ask a question as we're going to the book of Romans. Let me ask you this question. Was Abraham a Jew?
Yes.
Yes and no. So we have one of each, right? Okay.
The term wasn't invented yet.
There was no Jew when Abraham was here. He was a pagan. And as a result of that, the Jews came only after through Jacob, who was called Israel, and his children, the 12 tribes. Their names represent the 12 tribes, and they came through Jacob. Although Abraham was the father, he was a pagan. He was not a Jew. There was no Jews at the time.
Although many theologians believe the word Hebrew comes from him, but the word Jew comes much later.
Well, yeah, you're right, but I think that when we look at this, we're looking at it from what we can see. And, you know, there's a lot of times theologians will put forth ideas that based on certain things. And so just for the sake of understanding, he wasn't a Jew. Number one, having already shown that Abraham was justified by faith, the remaining question, oh, we did that too. In verse 10, let's look at verse 10. Paul asked the question, how then was it faith? How was it accounted? while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Let's see, 4:10. Okay. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He wasn't circumcised. Answer, not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. 3, the point he's making was that if it was after his circumcision, the Jew might still say that it was by complying with the works of the law. But if it was before, the point the apostle was making would be established that it was without the works of the law. You see, circumcision was part of the law. God commanded, later on, he commanded Abraham to be circumcised, and the men in his company were to be circumcised. And it was when God commanded it, that's a law. And so he's saying that it didn't happen. He was justified by faith well before he was circumcised. And if the father of the Jewish nation was so justified and reckoned as a friend of God without being circumcised, that is, in the condition in which the pagan world then was, then it would follow that the Gentiles might be justified in a similar way. Remember, I told you Paul was building a case. He was building the case of how we're saved by faith and not by works. And so he's doing this. And he's laying out this idea. Here's page 2. He's laying out this idea that if Abraham was saved by faith when he wasn't circumcised, then again the Gentiles could have salvation by God in exactly the same way. Now on page 2, I'll take whatever we have left over. On page 2, number 4. Everybody got a page 2? There we go. Here it comes. Page 2. Number 4. And that would not be a departure from the spirit of the Old Testament itself to maintain, as the apostle had done in Romans 3, that the Gentiles who had not been circumcised might obtain the favor of God as well as the Jew. That meant that Abraham's faith was independent of circumcision and could be extended to all men. Remember I told you how he lays out his case? He preempts arguments, and he just laid it out. Look, before Abraham was a Jew, he was not circumcised. God justified him by his faith, and in the same way, the Gentile world, which aren't circumcised or under the law, their faith comes exactly the same way as Abraham's did. Let's look at a couple of these verses. Genesis 15:6. Sarah. Okay. And he believed in the Lord, and they counted to him for righteousness. And this is a long time before the circumcision. And how about the next Genesis 17:10? We're going down to 17:10. And Sam, you go ahead and read that one. Okay. So you see, he had his faith justified him long before he had the law of circumcision. Does everybody see that? That was Paul's point. And the Jew, God bless whoever sneezed, and the Jew would have very little to argue about with that, because if it happened to Abraham, God could do the same thing with the Gentiles. That's the point he's making. And B, it also meant that salvation has nothing to do with works. Let's look at Galatians. That's what he was telling them. Galatians 2:15-16. Stephen.
ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Okay. So when we talk about works of the law, we're talking about doing anything for salvation. In this case, he's speaking directly about the law, and because he's talking about the circumcision, he's talking about the ceremonial law. How many laws did the Jews have? Yeah, but what classes did they have? They had how many classes of laws?
Ceremonial laws.
Ceremonial laws? They had dietary law and they had moral law. The moral law had to do with the sacrifices. Those, the Ten Commandments, are the moral laws. The ritual laws were circumcision, washing your hands, or whatever it is that they had. They had 614 or 615 different ritual laws. They had 10 moral laws, and I don't know how many of the dietary laws, but they had a lot of dietary laws as well. And Paul was saying that salvation is a spiritual thing, so it had nothing to do with the rite of circumcision, the law of circumcision. It had to do with God giving them the faith to believe and them believing. And so that's the point that he's trying to make. And that verse says, in verse 16, at the end of the verse, it says, "And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How does that work today? In other words, is there anything we can do for our salvation? Is there anything that we can help God with in saving us?
No.
No. Nothing at all.
Huh? Gift of God.
Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Actually, 2, 8 and 9 and 10. Go ahead and read. Somebody read 2, 8, 9 and 10, Tom.
"For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in."
So we're saved by faith through grace, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not so anybody can boast. And then that 10th verse says we are ordained unto good works. That means that good works are put into our life or are ordained into our life, and that we'll walk in them. That means that the good works are first in salvation. Then there's no boasting because you didn't put anything in it. And then there's your walk, and that salvation will produce good works. It's ordained that you'll do good works. Everybody get the sequence? And it's the same way with Abraham. Abraham was called by God to take his family and head out. Didn't even say, just start walking, okay? And he did that by faith. Now, God gave him the faith to do that. And because of that, he was justified. Then after he was justified, it was a gift of faith that he received. He was justified by that faith. And then after he had done that, he did the good works, which was circumcision and all the other things that God asked him to do. You see that the similarity between the two, they're identical. There's nothing you can do for your salvation in this world. And what about, are there churches that teach that you can do things for your salvation? Like what?
You can make the decision to help God out with your salvation.
Right. In other words, you can say that you made the decision, and I'm going to bring that. That's an Arminian view, and I'm going to bring up a thought that was shared with me, and I'll share with you about it. It's very interesting. What else? Yeah.
Getting baptized.
Yeah. There's a lot of people who believe that. that baptism, that you're saved through baptism, and you're not. That's nothing could be further from the truth, because if you could be saved through baptism, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come, and he wouldn't have had to die.
A lot of people believe that, and they don't even realize that they believe that.
Yeah, it's true. No, you're right.
Start getting a discussion with them about infant baptism, and they end up starting to discover what they believe.
Here's an interesting thought for you. There are people, Arminian people, who believe that when God, the Bible says that we are chosen by God, they believe that that's referring to the church, the corporate church, not to individuals. In the same way, God chose Israel, but not all Israel was Israel. In other words, he chose the nation of Israel. And so that means that because God chose the church, that he, although he does stir your heart, he brings you to the point where you have, and he clears your mind to the point where you have the ability to make a decision for him or against him. I'd not heard of it being, of Arminianism being that way, that they believe it's a corporate thing rather than an individual thing, but it's exactly the same poison. What I mean by that is they're saying that the church in general is chosen by God, but all the members that come into it, they make the decisions of whether or not they're going to be a part of God's family or not. So it's the same poison, just dressed up a little different. And I heard that just the other day, and I found that to be astounding. And I said, so what do we do with all those verses? He says, they just hold on to the idea that when Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. They don't personify that. Instead, they corporate that. They make that a corporate thing. The church itself as an entity, like Israel as an entity, was chosen by God. The church was the same way. And nothing could be further from the truth. There's so many. The election itself tells you that that's not true. The word elect tells you that. That God elected you. He chose you. And that's what an election is. So keep that in the back of your mind, because I got to tell you, the problem with Arminianism is this. Above all things, it robs the sovereignty of God and makes men in charge of their salvation. There's no such thing as a work salvation. Did you accept Christ as your Savior? Yes. You were saved before you did. You were saved because you were chosen in eternity past. The Bible makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father. No, that's the spiritual blessings. It's 1 Corinthians 4. That you were chosen in him before the worlds were formed. Not, it's a personal thing. It's not a corporate thing. Because Paul, how do we know that's true? Because Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, a called out assembly, individuals in the church. That's who he was referring to. Interesting point, and a point to keep in mind. You cannot help God it's called a synergistic salvation. You cannot help God in salvation. It's God in Christ alone, period. Sure.
Because as we were reading Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14,
we were reading Genesis 17:10.
Yes, but as I was reading also 9 through 14, I was thinking to myself, particularly 9 and 10, where it says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you." When we were reading that, I was hoping to get my question answered, which was, does that mean, where does the election come in under that covenant?
He chose them.
But he's saying you.
No, this isn't. This isn't.
After you.
No, this is the covenant. He's giving them the law now.
So there's no election in this covenant.
No, the election comes because he chose them to begin with. He chose Abraham to begin with. Okay. In other words, if you go back to where is it? It goes all the way back. I can't tell you where. Let's just look. Called Abraham, where he tells him to come out. I think it's in. Go past Babel. Abraham a lot. Return for God called Abraham, chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy family's house in the land, and I will show thee a land, I will make thee such and such. Verse 4, So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's the election. What is election? What's another word for election?
Called out.
There he goes. He was called out from his land and from everybody except his immediate family. He was called out by God to walk. And then in the verses you're looking at, in verses 7, in chapter 17, the covenant is the law that he's giving him, the rite. It's called the ritual law of circumcision. He's making a covenant. He's saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. And then he goes on and he says, and then he goes on in verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, give thee a son also of her. So in other words, he's saying, in the Old Testament it was always the same. It was always the blessing or the curse. It was always the same, right? Now I want you to go back to the book of Malachi, and I want to show you something. The last chapter of Malachi, I think it's the last verse, just before Matthew. There it is. And what's the verse 6? Read verse 6, Jerry.
Chapter 4, verse 6?
Yeah.
And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Mm. Okay. So he ended the Old Testament with a curse, right? Now turn the page to chapter 1, and how does he start the new one? What's the first verse, the first couple of sentences, the first sentence in the first verse? Amen. So here's the blessing. So it's the curse and then the blessing. Now, under our dispensation, or that is the time period we live in now with God, okay, it is no longer a curse because of Christ. In other words, as his people, okay, in the Old Testament, if you committed a willful sin, there was no repentance. You could not offer a sacrifice for a sin that you willfully did. Punishment was death. That's why David was so concerned with what he did with Bathsheba and what he did with Uriah. He killed Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And as a result of that, he knew the penalty was death. That's why when the prophet told him, revealed that he was the one that did this and revealed his sin to him, the first thing he said to him, but God has decided you will not die. Because he was supposed to die. So what God did instead was, he said, but the baby shall not live. So he was able to cover that sin in the sense being that he didn't die, but the baby did. And the baby, when he died, of course, he went to heaven, because we know, we talked about a little later on, after the baby did die, David said, he repented and he said, he certainly won't come to me, so I'll go to him. So that's why we know, or that's really the only verses that we have that talk about infant mortality and what happens. There's other things, but that's the main one we go to. So there's no curse. As a Christian, all of us here have willfully sinned against God. We've committed sins against God, and they were willful. We knew we were doing them. We have a sacrifice, though, that as long as we repent for it, we have a sacrifice that washes away that sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we don't repent on our own, God will put us in a position where we'll want to repent. He'll chastise us as a father would, so that we do repent. But that's the difference between the grace of the New Testament and the curse of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that was it. Why? Because the Savior's blood wasn't present. It wasn't present.